I had a very good friend. He's home with the Lord. Paul Stark. Went to seminary together. And he was, I was right across the hall from me. And wonderful, wonderful friend. He went to Juilliard School of Music. And I mean, he could play. Oh, we'd go down in the lobby at the dorm. They had a big Steinway piano. He could just sit there and just, I just sit and listen. Unbelievable. And we went over to, we went over to the American Airline Stewardess's School, and in the basement, I mean, in the lobby there, they had a big, big, beautiful piano, and he'd play about 15, 20 minutes. There'd be 10, 15 gals down there, and we'd take a couple of them to lunch or dinner and so forth. And after that, he started telling everybody he was my monkey. Paul had a great sense of humor. He almost died when he was just a little guy, and doctors did different things, and finally it was one doctor and who discovered as a little guy that he was severely allergic to dairy products, milk, ice cream, everything. And the moment they cut it off, he just started improving. And that's when he was adolescent. And he was very much dedicated to keeping his body in top form. And he'd go over to the weight room and he'd run, do all this stuff. And we hung a sign up. And there's a place at the seminary where you can hang up signs. And some people had put up a sign, "Jogging for Jesus." Meet at 4 o'clock over at the park. It was a park over across from the seminary, Live Oak. And so one night we went over there. We made our sign, but we didn't put it up during the day. Put it up at night. Underneath "Jogging for Jesus," we put "Lifting for Lucifer." Meet in the weight room at midnight. It didn't stay up very long, doggone it. They had no sense of humor. Oh, no, somebody else took that down. Oh, yeah, we put it up. Paul and I put it up, and somebody took it down. And we used to laugh. I told him, I said, he had a Corvette body. I mean, man, on the open free. And I had a truck. I like to climb up the mountains, go over the river banks, but be able to run down the straightway too. And we just had some wonderful time, prayer time, studying together. And he took a little group over in Longview, and one day called and said, "I've got to go over and see a doctor." I thought I'd drop by. I said, "Absolutely, drop by." And he had lost a lot of weight. And I said, "Man, whatever you got, tell him I want some. I need to drop some weight." And then he came back on the way, and of course he didn't want me to call Mary, his wife, but he had leukemia. And he died shortly thereafter. And so I'm looking forward to seeing Paul. Just a wonderful friend. And just over time. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. 21. And we're burning it up. And you might be getting depressed because there's only one more chapter. And then what are we going to do? Not through with Romans. Okay, let's talk about prayer. We want to continue to be in prayer for Tish. And any new report or anything?
No, I was concerned about it on Sunday, but I think it's doing something good.
Good, okay. All right.
Yeah, I started the nurse today that gave me my treatment.
Okay.
I thought it looked pretty good.
Well, we'll continue to be in prayer.
Yeah.
And Wanda, Tisha's sister, is home with her daughter, one of her daughters, and is doing okay. She took some kind of a drug that to help her sleep, but it didn't help her sleep at all, so she's back to Advil. which I think is better. And she's seemed to be doing okay, doing some walking with a walker, and that's good. And so let's continue to be in prayer for Wanda. Need to continue to be in prayer for Nathan. Has he gotten back from his second tour or the last tour? Okay, we'll continue to be in prayer then. And let's see, any other prayer requests? Okay, let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there is so much in this book that we would not know if it were not for this book. In the very first chapter of the first book given to us, Job, you took us into the heavenly scene, somewhere that we would have no privy to whatsoever. And now as we approach the ending of this book, we're back to the heavenly scene. In fact, we're looking into the eternal state. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father, to open all these windows and doors to things that we would not know, so we can rest in peace day in and day out, no matter what's going on, that you've already got everything taken care of, so that we can enjoy life. Father, we pray now that the Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see in the passage we look at tonight. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw, John saw, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Well, this is where we left off last Tuesday night, and with a PowerPoint presentation. And I realize now that maybe it didn't succeed what I had hoped, but so I've summarized why no more sea. So let me give you that by way of introduction tonight and closing of last Tuesday night study. Number one, the sea was the home of the dragon and fallen demons. The sea was the home of the dragon and the fallen demons. Therefore, they are in the lake of fire forever and ever, so there is no need of the sea. Two, the sea is always pictured as chaos. So there'll be no chaos in the eternal state, so there's no need of the sea. Three, the sea is associated with death. The sea is insatiable in regard to death. So there is no more death. One of the seven things that will not be in the eternal state. So there's no more sea. Four, throughout the Bible and throughout history, the sea is constantly in conflict with God. The sea is in constant conflict with God. If you think I got carried away last week, I have a couple of books written by liberals. But liberals are the only ones that are not afraid to approach this subject. Most evangelicals and conservatives are afraid to. And they deal with God's conflict with the sea is the name of one of the books. I look for it to buy it. And the only place I could find it was in Europe for $300. So I decided just to go to the Dallas Seminary, had a copy, and just Xerox a copy of it. Didn't cost me quite that much. And but the sea is a conflict, place of conflict. So no more conflict, no more sea, no more rebellious conflicts in the eternal state. No more rebellious conflicts. Five, the sea is associated with turmoil, and we read a lot of these passages last week. Tossing about, rising up. Well, there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more sea. And six, if we see the sea as a separation of peoples, a body of water, and here's people, and this body of water separates the people. So if we see the sea as a separation of people, there'll be no more sea, because there'll be no separation of peoples in the new earth. No separation of peoples in the new earth. And seven, most of these words are taken out of verses that we looked at last week. The sea is the embodiment of danger. As you travel the sea, there's a danger out there. So there'll be no more sea, there'll be no more danger in the eternal state. And finally, point eight, the sea throughout the Bible and throughout history is a mystery. Uncertainty, even to this day, as we saw in closing last week. You have various places in the sea, in the oceans, and all over the world where mysterious things happen. And from the early days of the Vikings, it was a mysterious adventure. So it was uncertain. So there's no more uncertainty, no mysteries in the eternal state. So if you put this fact, no more sea, and the old heaven, the old earth done away with, new heaven, new earth, we see totally a new structure. There'll be no clouds, no rain, no storms. All things are new in the eternal state. Now, I want us to look at some passages, because I don't know if you'll ever look at these again, and I want you to be aware of them in your mind. So as we look at Revelation 21, let's look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147. A couple of you have asked, and I appreciate the optimism, thought it would be soon, what are we going to cover after Revelation? And I've thought about a few things, but I feel very strongly that I want to spend a little while, maybe a month, maybe two, just look at some Psalms. One of my favorite courses in seminary was the study of the book of Psalms under Dr. Walke, and exegeting them, working through them. And I'd say, oh, when I get into a church, I'm always going to be in one of the Psalms. Well, I mean, I'm hardly in a Psalm. And they're just so powerful. And so I want to spend some time, I think, in dealing with some of the Psalms and just get you to be familiar with it for your own reading. All right, Psalm 147. Let's look at verse 8. Psalm 147, verse 8. Who covers the heavens with clouds? Who provides rain for the earth? Who makes grass to grow on the mountains? Now, the thing is that in the new heavens and the new earth, there will not be any of these things. Not be. All things are going to be new. Let's look at Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, when he utters his voice, there is a turmoil. Verse 13, when he utters his voice, there is a turmoil of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and brings out the wind from his storehouse. So these are the things that are going to be no more. You can look at Daniel 7:13. You can look at Mark 14:62. So these are things that will not be in the eternal state. It's going to be so different. So different. Okay. Now let's look at Revelation 21 verse 2. And boy, we're going to have fun tonight. This is super. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So it's coming down out of heaven, sent from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. All right. I hope that you care about the following study. We're going to look at the New Jerusalem and Jerusalem, because I want to tell you something, people. This is going to be where you're going to be for all eternity. You're going to take up residence in the New Jerusalem, and I'll show you that. You will be residing in the New Jerusalem. So you might want to have a little familiarity with where you're going to be living. We've seen the calling of the church, the bride of Christ. We've seen the bride get dressed for the wedding, get prepared for the wedding. We've seen the wedding of the Lamb. We've seen the wedding feast of the Lamb here on earth, the marriage in heaven, the feast here on earth, the supper here on earth. Now we come to the bride's eternal home. Bride's eternal home. This is where those mansions in John 14 are being prepared for us. So we need to have some understanding of what's going on here. Now John sees the New Jerusalem and who will abide there. He sees these things going on in our study. The bride, it's a bride's new home, will be this magnificent city. And why not? This is where the groom, Jesus Christ, the slain lamb, is going to be. He's going to reside there. Well, isn't his bride going to be with him? So this is where we're going to be, in the New Jerusalem. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem. The words holy and new set this Jerusalem apart from the current Jerusalem. And we'll look at why as we go through this. A holy is the Greek word hagios. It means consecrated, set apart, as God is holy, set apart. God is set apart from all creatures, all of his created beings. So this New Jerusalem is set apart. It's set apart. The holy city. Holy city. All right, let's take a look at Nehemiah 11:1. Nehemiah 11:1. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 11. Nehemiah 11, verse 1. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring one of the 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 tents remained in other cities. So it's called the holy city throughout its history. It's the holy city. Let's look at Isaiah 48. Powerful passage, very important. We'll be coming back to it. Isaiah 48. Verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 48, 1 and 2. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel, and who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now it's a negative passage, but it calls it the holy city. And another very important passage, Isaiah 51. You might want to underline this one. Isaiah 52, Isaiah 52, verse 1. Awake, awake. Clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself. Remember in Revelation 21, she adorns herself. Clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. So here's just a beckoning of this holy city. Let's look at Psalm 87. Got to go back. Psalm 87. Psalm 87, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 87, 1 through 3. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion, and I'm going to talk about the names of Jerusalem. Zion is one of the names of Jerusalem. More than all the other dwelling places of Jacob, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. It's a holy city, city of God. I shall mention Rahab. Now that's a seven-headed dragon in Babylonian mythology. And Babylon, among those who know me, behold, Philistia and Tyre and with Ethiopia. This was born there. Oh, I should have stopped at verse 3. I'm sorry. 1 through 3. But glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. And I just thought I'd throw in about Rahab. You're so close. But you get a feel of God's attitude about this city. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel and the prophecies of Daniel. Becomes very important. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, and we want to look at verse 24. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, tribulation. Can't open my page here. And your holy city. Okay, Jerusalem. Tribulation given to it to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Okay, now I'm just going to head you here, get you headed here. I'm not going to avoid dealing with, well, what about the Jews? What about Israel? Aren't they going to be in Jerusalem? I want to deal with that. But I want you to kind of get in your thinking pattern that most all of the prophecies about Jerusalem in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the millennium. All four of the covenants are fulfilled in the millennium. The glorious millennium is the glorious fulfillment for Israel. So just kind of be bearing that in mind. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we want to look at verse 5. Matthew 4, 5. Then the devil took him, Jesus, into the holy city, Jerusalem, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. So in the New Testament, it's called the holy city. Let's look at Revelation chapter 11. I know you remember chapter 11, but let's just look at it anyway. Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Okay, tribulation. And then, of course, Revelation 21:2 and 21:10. 21:2, 21:10. Okay, it's called, and I saw the holy city, and it says the new Jerusalem. People, this is going to be new in size. It's going to be new in shape. It's going to be new in location. It's going to be new in material. And most important, it's going to be new in origin, coming down out of heaven. There is so much to note about the city of Jerusalem, and to do so would be in here for several, maybe for 5-6 months. So let's just kind of grasp some things about Jerusalem that I think you'd want to know the top of your head about the city of Jerusalem. Point one, Jerusalem is God's city. We saw that. It has always been God's city. God is the source of this city. God is the source of this city. We've looked, I'll just write it down, we won't turn to it again. Psalm 87, 2 and 3. Revelation 3, 12. God is the source of this city. 2. Very important. Jesus Christ will keep His word. And by that I mean Jesus Christ promised the city to Abraham. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. We'll probably be looking at Hebrews 11 a couple of more times. There's so much in it. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter. By faith, by faith, by faith. By faith in God. And so, this is what we have going on in Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in the foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now drop down and let's read 13 through 16. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises. Abraham lived in tents, and he never saw it in his day and time. In fact, it's already been some 4,000 years. So I guess God isn't going to do it. But we know better than that. The righteous live by faith. All right. And these died in faith without receiving the promises. The fulfillment of the promises is the idea. And having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers, exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return, but they forgot the things which lie behind. Verse 16. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. This is the new Jerusalem. And we'll be taking a look at this in different ways. Abraham lived in a tent all his life without seeing the city. But he saw it in the eyes of faith. It was a reality to him. All right, point three. Jerusalem means, very simply, habitation of peace. Dwelling place of peace. You see that S-A-L-E-M? If you have to keep in mind the concept of shalom, peace, this is the root of the word Jerusalem. Foundation of peace, which is ironic because Jerusalem has known anything but peace. It has not known peace very long at any one time. It would know peace for a little while and then come invader. They would know peace for a little while and then come another invader. Whether it's the Jews, Gentiles, it didn't matter. The city has been in turmoil, and yet its name is Dwelling Place of Peace. And you look at it today, it's split and divided. So many different directions and ways. The Jewish section, the Christian section, the Muslim section, and then the bums. But you got it's just totally divided. And yet it means the city or place of peace. So it has rarely experienced peace. Even before it became the city of David, it was invaded and overtaken by armies. The Hebrew could also be translated the vision of peace, which becomes a little clearer if we think of looking forward to the eternal Jerusalem coming out of the city, out of the heavens. All right, point four. Point four, names of the city. Names of the city. The first one is so important, and I hope that you immediately appreciate its value. It is known as Salem, S-A-L-E-M, at the time of Abraham. Salem, coming from the root shalom, peace, whole, sound, complete, perfect, finished, summit, friendship. This was the city of none other than Melchizedek. M-E-L-C-H-I-Z-E-D-E-K. Melech, the first part is king, and Zedek is righteousness, king of righteousness. Melchizedek. Let's look in our Bibles at Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. That's how far back we get to go for the first reference to this city. Now you remember that Jesus Christ is a king priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is king priest. He's a king of Salem and he's a priest. Jesus Christ is a king priest. Who in the Bible wanted to be king priest? Solomon. Solomon wanted to be king and priest. And of course Solomon blew it in almost every way. So that's the heritage of Solomon. But there's only one true king priest, and that's Jesus Christ. So let's look at Genesis 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. It's the first time where the two elements of the communion to the Messiah are brought together, memorial to the Messiah. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He was both king and priest. He's the king of Salem. He was a priest of God. He's king priest. Jesus Christ is king priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's look at Hebrews 7. Look it way over to the New Testament very quickly. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 And let's look at verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 7, 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, king priest, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So he blessed it. This was the first time that they met. Verse 2. In whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all of his spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, Melchizedek. Melik is the word king in Hebrew, and Zedek is righteousness, king of righteousness, and then also King Salem, which is king of peace. Salem means peace. So here's a passage that just kind of puts it all together for us. Let's note Psalm 76 a moment. Psalm 76. Psalm 76. Let's read verses 1 and 2. God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. His tabernacle is in Salem. His dwelling place also in Zion. Now, you've got two different names. We'll come to it, but you've got, just so you'll see it, Salem is a name. Zion is a name coming up. But we're looking at Salem right now. All right. Second name. It was later occupied by the Jebusites, J-E-B-U-S-I-T-E-S. J-E-B-U-S-I-T-E-S, Jebusites. And the city was known as Jebus, J-E-B-U-S. Let's look at Judges 19. Joshua Judges. Judges 19. And we're going to read verses 10 and 11. Judges 19, 10 and 11. But the man was not willing to spend the night, so he arose and departed and came to a place opposite Jebus. Look what it says. That is Jerusalem. So it was known as Jebus. And there were with him a pair of saddle donkeys. His concubine also was with him. Of course, you always want to travel with your concubine. Verse 11. Can we scratch that from the thing? It's out there. All right. Verse 11. When they were near Jebus, the day was almost gone, and the servant said to the master, please come and let us turn aside into this city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it. So it's also known as Jebus. Let's look at 1 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We want 1 Chronicles 11. You got Joshua going into the land. Judges, they ruled over the land for a while. And then we come to the books that deal with the new kingdom. And he got 1st and 2nd Samuel, the appointment of the king, appointment of King David, King Saul. And then after 1st and 2nd Samuel, you've got 1st and 2nd Kings, which goes through the history of the kings. 1st and 2nd Chronicles is a chronicle of that time frame, taking both of the northern and southern kings and their interactions together. So anyway, and we want 1st Chronicles chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. Then David and all Israel went to Jerusalem. That is Jebus. I think it's interesting when we're studying about Jebus, that is Jerusalem. Now we're studying Jerusalem, and they want to be sure you got it down. That's Jebus. And the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, were there. The inhabitants of Jebus said of David, "You shall not enter here." Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. So we'll be coming back to that in just a moment. All right. Jebus is a city of the Jebusites. Jebusites are a tribe of the Canaanites before conquered by Joshua. And the Jebus means trodden down, trampled underfoot. Conquered. So they conquered this land, subjected it. And that brings us, verse 5, brings us to the third name. Jerusalem is known as Zion. Zion. Zion means sunny, clear. Unobstructed, set up, fortress, technically Zion is one of the hills upon which Jerusalem stood. So it's just one of the hills, but sometimes it's used for the whole city. But Zion is one of the hills that it was in the city. It's first mentioned in Scripture, Zion, as a seat of the Jebusites, which David defeated and changed the name to the City of God, circa 1000 B.C. Now, with that in mind, let's read 1 Chronicles 11, verse 5 again. 1 Chronicles 11 and verse 5. The inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "You shall not come in here." David didn't listen. David entered here. David captured the stronghold of Zion. So they were in this hill area. And what the whole area is Jebus or Jerusalem, but their actual quarters were in the center hill, not center, but this hill, Zion. That is the city of David. Let's go back and look at 2 Samuel 5 a moment. Go back toward the front of the Bible, 2 Samuel 5. Second Samuel 5:7. Look at verse 6. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. They said to David, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will turn you away," thinking David cannot enter there. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. So this is the city of David. Just for the record, David brought the Ark of the Covenant. David brought the Ark of the Covenant there to Zion. And Zion then became a sacred place. It became a sacred place once David brought the Ark of the Covenant there. 2 Samuel 6, 2 Samuel 6, 10 through 12. Well, 2 Samuel 6, verses 10 through 12. Let's take a look at it. And David there was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So he's moving the ark around. Now verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belonged to him on account of the ark of God. David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And we just read the city of David is Zion. So we moved it to the city of David. Zion slowly became a title or an alternate name for Jerusalem, especially in its quality of being a holy city. Zion was a holy place, became a name for the whole city as a holy place. Let's look at Psalm 48. Psalm 48. You can write all these down and return to them, but just in your own meditation, going over the history of Jerusalem, you can do these and you'll have some idea of what's going on. Alright, Psalm 48, verse 2. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. So it says Zion, but it stands for the whole city of Jerusalem. The whole city. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 of the same chapter. Psalm 48, verse 11. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go around her. Count her towers. So Zion became a synonym or another word for the whole city of Jerusalem. Let's look at Psalm 87. Psalm 87. Psalm 87, we want to look at verse 2. Psalm 87, 2 and 5. So you can write it down. Psalm 87, 2 and 5. Okay. Verse 1, his foundation is the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. And verse 5, but of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one was born in her, and the Most High Himself. Okay, and let's look at Psalm 133. Psalm 133. And we're going to look at verse 3. Psalm 133, verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Zion. Not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion is the place upon which Jesus Christ is crucified. So David was there long before Muhammad and the Muslims ever came, even before they even came into history. And they've been trying to take the city, claiming it's for Allah and they weren't even in the picture 1,000 years before they even came along. It belonged to Israel and to David. By the time the New Testament, Zion was a name known well for Jerusalem. Let's look at Matthew 21. The New Testament. Zion became well known as a name for all of Jerusalem. But you now know where it comes from. You now know Zion is a hill of the Jebusites that David conquered and called his city, that one area. All right, Matthew 21:5. Judith, you've been to Jerusalem. Is there a Mount Zion? Do they actually have a mountain that they say this is the mountain of Zion? Okay. All right, Matthew 21:5. Matthew 21:5. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden. So in this great song, it doesn't say Jerusalem, it says Mount Zion. Let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12, I want to look at verse 15. John 12:15, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey colt. So this is in the song that they sang, and they used the name Zion. Paul. Let's look at Paul, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Paul got into the act. Romans chapter 9, verse 33. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Talking, of course, about Jesus Christ as the rock of offense, the Messiah, and associated with Zion. Let's look at Romans 11:26. Romans 11:26. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, Jesus Christ. He will remove ungodliness. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter has something to say. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Peter 2, 6. First Peter chapter 2, verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Look at Revelation 14, 1. Revelation 14, 1. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 140,000. But the point is that the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is standing on Mount Zion. Zion, by the way, yes.
I was just wondering, would the whole city of Jerusalem be Mount Zion?
Yes. Yeah. First of all, it was a place, but it came a synonym for the whole city, the glorious city, on which Jesus Christ would come and be crucified. Okay? Now, we saw that he named the city that he took from the Jebusites, Zion, the city of David. And so just sort of at the end of this point, it's called the City of David. Zion is called the City of David. And it's in 2 Samuel 5, 7, and 9. 2 Samuel 5, 7. We've read 5, 7, but we didn't read verse 9. But 2 Samuel 5, 7, and 9, he named the city, and it was Zion, and it was the city of David. Now, let's just get through. I don't know where the time's gone, and I haven't even preached. But let's look at point 4. This will close up this section of our study. We are not told how it got its name, Jerusalem. We're not told. But seems to have been while inhabited by the Amorites. By the Amorites. A-M-O-R-I-T-E-S. Probably the Amorite King Adonai, A-D-O-N-I-Zedek, Z-E-D-E-K, Lord of Righteousness. Lord of Righteousness. Melchizedek, Zedek, is King of Righteousness. This is Adonai, which we know as the Lord, Lord of Righteousness. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Joshua 18. Joshua 18. Go back to the first part after the Decalogue. Joshua 18, verse 28. Joshua 18, 28. And Selah, Haleph, the Jebusite, that is Jerusalem, Gibeah, Kereth, 14 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the sons of Benjamin according to the families. But what I want you to see there is that is Jerusalem, the city of the Jebusites. It is first mentioned as being called Jerusalem in Joshua chapter 10, verse 1. So let's turn back and look at Joshua 10, 1. For the first mentioning of the city name, Jerusalem. Got to go to where the Israelites were invading the land to take it over. 10:1. Now, it came about when Adonai Zedek, that's Lord of Righteousness, King of Jerusalem. So, there it is. Just thrown out there. How it got its name, we don't know. Who gave it the name, we don't know. But that's it. Jerusalem heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done in Jericho to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within their land. So, this is the first mention of Jerusalem in the Bible. Joshua 10:1. The Amorites occupied a vast area of the land before Joshua came into the land, all the way over to the Mesopotamia. And at the time of Abraham, they were even west of Jordan. Jerusalem, along with Zion, along with the hill, is called the city of David. Jerusalem is specifically called the city of David. It's called the city of God, but it's called the city of David. Let's look at 1 Kings 3:1. Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. 1 Kings 3:1. Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord, that's the temple, and the wall around Jerusalem. So it was known as the City of David. Look at 2 Kings 9. Then his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in the grave with his fathers in the city of David. Let's look at 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings 14, verse 20. Then they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his father in the city of David. So there, Jerusalem and the city of David are mentioned together. One more passage, 1 Chronicles 11. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 7. First Chronicles 11:7. Then David dwelt in the stronghold, therefore it was called the City of David. And talking about Jerusalem. So Zion's called the City of David. Jerusalem's called the City of David. It's called the City of God. And so this is the background for this great city of Jerusalem. And there's a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Well, we want to cover a few more things, but we'll resume here next Tuesday night. Any questions? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. This book is just overwhelming. And yet the Muslim religion and literally hundreds of thousands of people running to a book that's just so foolish. A book that tells people to kill to get into heaven. Doesn't even begin to have the drama, the truth, the history that we find in this book. Surely, Heavenly Father, these scriptures are holy. These scriptures are of you. And we make no pretense that we will ever even begin to understand them in our day and time. But it's so much fun to just see all the wonders that are in this Bible. The joy to study it. The joy to sit with one another and open up the scriptures and just to see all the things transpire. Pray that your spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, put an excitement in our soul about being in the eternal Jerusalem, abiding there. What an honor, what a privilege, what a history, what a heritage. Father, I pray you take these things, make them real in our soul. In Christ's name, amen.